We are in a series looking in the book of Galatians. If you're not familiar with Galatians, we're going to kind of dive into that a little bit. Last week we started the series. I'm really excited about this series because God's grace is not something that I'm good at. And I just say that being authentic. Doesn't mean I don't believe in it. I do believe in God's grace. But I grew up in church where there was a lot of rules, there was a lot of hoops to jump through, there was a lot of condemnation and things like that, and I just have some baggage from that. And I know this, that as we go through this series, I'm really going to address this. I'm going to address some of the things that I wrestle with. I just don't want to be looking at God's grace. I want to learn, how do we live in God's grace? How do you personally live in God's grace? And today, I think that is a big day about that. Now, we've looked at this in the series as we opened it last week. First of all, if you've not read Galatians, I would just encourage everybody this week, as we go through this series, in the next 5 weeks, I believe, that you would start reading Galatians and allow it to give you the bigger picture of what we're looking at. Galatians is a book in the New Testament written by a man named Paul. Paul was an apostle. And so what he would do is he would plant churches, and then he would raise up leadership, and he would then leave these churches in the hands of the leadership that he raised up. What would happen is, as he would leave to go and start another church, the way he would stay in touch with these other churches that he had started is through letters called epistles. Now, this letter, this epistle, is written to a church in Galatia. And if you're not familiar with where that is, it's in modern-day Turkey, which is about northwest of Israel, if you're looking at a map. So it's modern-day Turkey that Paul is starting these churches in this area. And he's sending out this one particular to this church. Now, the reason Paul sent these letters is, first of all, to encourage people that were fearful at the time, to comfort them that were weak, because people were going through some very serious things. The reason for these letters is also to challenge and instruct a growing faith and what that looks like. And then Paul would also use these letters to correct people whose doctrine was misguided. In other words, what they believed about God was not completely accurate with what Jesus had spoken of. Listen, we can all get in that place. We can all get in that place where we are misguided in our belief system. That's why this is not just a historical letter. This is a letter that really is applicable to all of us. We talked about this last week. What do you believe about God? How important is your belief about God? What does that look like? Is it important for you to know who God is according to what the Bible says? Because that's your doctrine. And that doctrine, if somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, listen, I know you believe this, but that's not accurate. That's not true. You have to have a standard that you compare your beliefs to. Not just because Dave said it, that's why I believe this. What is your standard to what you believe to be true? That's where the Bible is about. Recapping this, last week, Paul starts off this letter by saying this: I can't believe how you've strayed from the gospel of Christ and started following another gospel. Now, we talked about this a little bit, so I'm not going to reiterate it. You can go back online and listen to it from last week. The gospel of Christ is a message of love and grace. And what they were doing is they were adding rules to this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of love and God's grace. They were saying, hey, yeah, that's a good thing, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to obey the law. And they were saying, basically, you want to come to Christ, that's good, but you got to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian or a Christ follower. That's not what Jesus taught. And so we talked about this last week, that when we pervert the gospel of Christ, we also pervert the grace of God, because they are so connected together. Now, when we add to what Jesus did, what we also do is we create another gospel. And here are the two gospels that are kind of competing that we all struggle with, I think. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're a level ahead. But I think we all struggle at some point. And that is this. One is about love and leads us to life. One gospel is about love and leads us to life. It's about what Jesus did for us. We didn't deserve his death or his love on the cross. We can't earn his approval. It was a sheer gift. And Jesus paid for our sin by dying for us on the cross. And that love, his love, gives us life, fills us with a fulfillment of life. We live off of His love, not the approval of people. Here's another gospel. You either are in touch with the gospel of love that leads to life, or you're in touch with the one about rules that leads to religion. And this is where we try to earn God's approval. In other words, I've got to be a better person. You hear this all the time when you invite people to church. We're always inviting people to church. And people will constantly say this, you know what, I got some things in my life that I got to get straightened up, and then I'll go to church. As if to say, I've got to straighten myself up, then I'll come to church and I'll listen. That's not what this is about. This isn't about us straightening ourselves up. This is about us surrendering ourselves to Jesus. So, one is about love that leads to life. One is about rules that leads to religion and trying to earn God's approval. The Galatians had chosen the wrong one. They had chosen the one with rules attached to it. And I think our tendency as humans is to do the very same thing. We want to ensure that we're on good terms with God. And this, listen, we do our best to protect from guilt and condemnation and things like that. But you know what? Next week's going to be really good. So I'm excited about that one. So we pick up on chapter 2 from last week. And here's what Paul says. Remember, he's dealing with these two different gospels. One's about love, one's about rules. And he starts this way. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Peter is a follower of Jesus. Paul is an apostle of Jesus as well. Peter is doing something as a follower of Christ that is out of line. And Paul's confronting him on it and saying, listen, what you're doing's not right. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with non-Jews. But when the conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of this conservative Jewish leader, or this conservative Jewish clique. Now, you got to get the picture. Peter's there and he's making friends with all these non-Jewish people. Okay, this is like a new thing that they're allowed to have relationship with God. They're allowed relationship with Jesus. And Peter is like hands-on friends with them. But when these people, these religious people show up, Peter backs away from them and kind of sides with this religious group because he doesn't want to displease them. So you can see that he's swinging. He's like, this is, he's trying to love here, but at the same time, he's naturally pulled back to these rules. He goes on to say, unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in Antioch in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. Okay, so you got to get it. This isn't just Peter, because listen, Peter's a leader, and people are following his example. So you got Peter, and he's like befriending these non-Jewish people. He's eating meat probably. And then when everybody shows up, now we're gonna all pretend like we're over here with all these rules. We're going to side with the religious people when we're supposed to be loving even non-Jewish people or unbelievers. So, got to get that said. This is what we're looking at. How do we keep from going back and forth between these two gospels? Clearly, that's what Peter is doing. Clearly, it's what Barnabas was doing. I would even say clearly it's what we do. Not all the time, but I think there's days. We do really well at loving people disconnected from God, and then sometimes we become really religious. We camp out over here. I don't know if you've ever experienced the Tarzan syndrome. There's a picture on your handout. If you want to look at it, you can. Basically, what it looks like is this. You have two different trees. One is a tree of love. As we talked about, that tree of love is about God's love, what Jesus has done for us. It's about God's grace and having relationship with Jesus. It's all about relationship. That's this tree of love. But we also have a tree of religion. And this tree of religion is we have to be on good terms with God. We're trying to earn God's approval. We might even lead to judgment on people. And, you know, we kind of live off of, hey, I don't feel as close as I used to feel, so I've got to do more and I've got to do this because this is going to make me feel like God loves me more. And, you know, if I give a little bit, then God will love me more. You know, if I spend more time in the Bible, then God's going to be more approving of me. And it's not that giving is bad, and it's not that reading your Bible is bad. It's the motive behind why we do those things. It becomes a duty for us rather than a delight. It becomes, rather than an opportunity, it becomes an obligation. That's not the way God wanted us to live. It's like Tarzan. What happens is we swing from love to religion, back to love, back to religion. We have those days when we're so in love with Jesus and we're so full of Him that we're like, man, I don't deserve God's love. I do not deserve His goodness. And yet He loves me just the way that I am. We get it. We're like in sync with Him. And then because we're so in love with Him, it's like we can easily love people around us. The problem is it doesn't last. We have those days when we are really good with God. We grab the vine and we swing back to religion. I'm not proud of this. I wish it was just Highway 168, but it's not just Highway 168. It's every highway I'm on. I happen to be a really good driver, and I end up on the highway with people that are not as good of drivers as I am. And so that causes a bit of frustration in my life. And I'm sure that they don't mean it, but responsibility is I'm there to instruct everybody else that's an inferior driver to myself of just where they've missed it and where they've gone wrong. And I do this not, you know, blatantly, but, you know, there are things that I do, like the stare as I pass them. I'll just stare them down, you know, like, or another one is I will shake my head as if I have such distaste for what they've done. And it's not to be mean, it's merely to educate them as where they could make improvements in their life. And then my wife doesn't make it any easier because she puts these stickers on the back of our car that say, He is greater than I, okay, or N-O-T-W, not of this world. And I'm just praying that after I shake my head that they don't know what those things mean. And the truth is, as much as I love Jesus, as much as I am just so enmeshed in what He's done for me, I get on any highway and religion comes out. I don't know if you've experienced that. And I'm telling you, that's the dichotomy. That's the thing I want to stop in my life. And Paul has given us some clear direction that we're going to look at in a little bit. You might say, Dave, I'm not religious. And I would say, okay, well, let's look and see how religious you might be. Because I'm already admitted to it. I can be religious. You might say, no, I'm not religious. Religion causes us to see ourselves and others through a lens of judgment. That's what religion will do. When we live in the tree of religion, we're going to look at other people through their faults, their failures, what they're lacking, what they need to improve on. It's judgment. However, when we live with grace, it causes us to see ourselves and others through a lens of love. Now we can bear with one another's mistakes. We can overlook each other's faults. We can love each other, not because they're good. I mean, none of us are good. We can actually love people, not based on how they treat us or what they do, but because we're just so enmeshed in God's love. Listen, if you're trying to earn God's approval in this tree of religion, it's going to suck the life out of you. We tend to swing from these trees back and forth, religion and love. And we say things like, God loves me, and then the next week or the next month, it's like, no, I'm not good enough. I mess up all the time, blah, 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 woe is me. And that's not love, that's religion. Or we say things like, you know what, I love spending time with God. I love reading the Bible. And then it's like, man, why do I always have to read the stinking Bible? I don't have that much time in my life. Or it's like, you know what, I love spending time with Jesus and praying. And it's like, why in the world does Dave schedule these stupid prayer nights? Because then if I don't go, I feel guilty. And I know he's looking to see if, I don't care if you show up their prayer night or not. You don't earn brownie points for showing up to prayer night. It is merely a tool that helps you connect with God. It gives you an opportunity to connect with God. If you say, I don't want to be here, I'm going to say, don't be here. But we kind of look at it and go, no, I know, Dave, you're judging me. Well, no, I'm not judging you. But you're judging yourself because of this religious perspective. So we swing from delight to duty. It affects how we see others. We can say, man, I love these people. They're so awesome. And a month later, we're like, dude, you offended me. I want you to know that. You looked at me wrong. It's crazy how we're like that. So how do we stay in the tree of love? I think it begins, first of all, by understanding the gospel and really getting a firm understanding of what that means. In Galatians 2:16, Paul says this, We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus. And I love that, personal faith. It's not a general faith. It's your personal faith in Jesus that sets you right with God. How do we know this? Because we tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen, convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. We believed Jesus as a Messiah so that we might be set right with God, or set right before God, by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to do good or to be good. Then he goes on in verse 19. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man or God's woman. And that's what we need to look at today. We all have that tension swinging back and forth. You're either God's man or religious man. You're either living in love or you're living in rules. You're either living in love and in grace, or you're living in rules and judgment. And we just kind of swing back and forth. So we have to ask, is there actually a secret? Is there actually a secret to living in this one tree of love? So I don't have to swing back and forth. And actually, I think Paul says, yes, there is a secret. In fact, I would say that this secret is so great that it's probably one of the greatest choices that you can make on a daily basis other than giving your life to Jesus. That's how important this one choice is. And here it is. It's found in verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified, Paul's saying this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And basically what he's saying is this, we've got to learn the art of dying. Now, I had somebody in the first gathering who didn't grow up in church saying, dude, I don't want to die. I said, I'm not talking about a gun pointing to your head. I'm not talking about your physical body dying. I'm talking about there are some choices and some things in our life that we've got to put to death. If we're ever going to live in this tree of love, we've got to remove the options that lead us back over to religion. That's we got to get that. The vine represents options. And we grab a hold of the options and it just naturally takes us back over here. Dead men don't get mad. Dead men are not jealous. Dead men are not offended. Dead men don't have an agenda. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a principle that gets spoken of all throughout Scripture. If you want to stay consistent, if you want to live in this tree of love, it's about this art of dying. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 16. Let me read it. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised back to life. Now, look at the disciples thought that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. So when Jesus starts throwing this down to them, they're like, what are you talking about? We thought that this was going to be, and Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, if you want this life, it's found in death. He's not talking about physical death. He was talking about his own physical death, but not for us. So then here's what happens. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, which I think is so funny, because here you have Jesus who took a Happy Meal and fed 5,000 people. He healed the blind men, raised people from the dead, and Peter's going to rebuke him like, dude, you are way out of line. You do not know what you're talking about. And he says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and do not have the mind... And do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must, what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Cross was not something you wore around your neck back then. We used it as a symbol of something. The cross was something very serious that you died on. The cross was an ugly piece of wood that criminals died on. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross, your own personal cross, and follow me. Jesus is introducing this fulfilled life, a life that is fully, completely surrendered to God. It's not based on desire or emotions. It's a living the crucified life. And in order to live this life fulfilled, something has to die. Something in us has to die. He goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life must lose it. Jesus is saying this. You want to save your life, you've got to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you're going to experience a consistent life of love, you have to put some things to death. Paul even says that in Romans 6, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, our anger, our resentment, our impatience, all those things in our lives. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When we look at the art of dying, this idea of crucifying ourselves is mentioned three times. Paul mentions it three times in his Gospels, and each time he mentions it, it's about something different. I want to look at those things just really quick. We're going to look at the first one, and then we're going to go into worship. But if we're going to learn the art of dying, it begins with crucifying self. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die every day. Every single day I die. And what does that mean? Paul knew the tendency of grabbing hold of the vine and where it would lead him. He knew the secret of coming to God on a daily basis, every day, and giving himself completely to God. In this way, God, today I want to say yes to you and no to myself. Today is about you, God, not about me. It's not about my agenda. Today is about you. What do you have in store for my life today? This is not about what I want. This is about you. Father, today I give you my attitude, and I want your attitude as I face others. As I get on Highway 168, God, I need your attitude. I know it's coming because I know how these people drive, and it's not as good as me, which is a problem in itself, just thinking that or saying that. I'm joking. But the truth is, I know I'm going to need God's attitude. Father, would you take my mouth and allow my words to be words that build people up rather than tear people down. Father, I want to be kind today because you are kind. I want today to be about you and not about me. That's what it means to die to ourself. We talk about signing over the pink slip of our lives to Jesus, and ownership gets transferred from us to him. And listen, when Jesus is the owner of your life, he decides what happens with your life. Not you, not me. This is difficult for us. I'm not saying that this is easy. And why do we have to do that? I'm going to say because there's a vine calling us, and that vine is going to lead us back to religion, which is a self-implied, self-addressed issue where we try our best to please God, and we can't if we're not crucifying ourselves. In fact, John says it this way in John 3. He says, he, Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. What's the action step we need to take every day? Simply this, it's humility. In fact, I would say it this way. That act of surrendering, that act of saying, God, this is, you know my life. I need, my life is going to be about you today. When we position ourselves on our knees, we don't have far to fall. When we position ourselves on our knees, that's where humility begins. We're not in charge. It's not about us. It's about him. I'm not here to make myself look good. I'm here to make God look good. I'm here to just enjoy God. I'm here to love him, what he's done for me. Father, you are good. Love is not even a word that can adequately articulate what you deserve. How you allow us to live in your grace and how your love transforms our lives. Father, I ask that as we learn to live in your grace, we would find ourselves consistently in this tree of love with you. Amen. Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. So how do we learn to the art of dying well. First of all, we have to crucify self. We do that with humiliation as an action step. The second one is we crucify our flesh. And the Bible uses the word flesh, but it's not talking about your skin. It's talking about your passions and desires. This is the second time it's mentioned. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." I'll tell you, it's the theology of our day. Trust your passions, trust your desires, own them, don't fight them. Be who God has made you to be. You don't have to accept your passions. You don't have to accept your desires as your predisposition to your orientation with God. And so many people in our world today say, hey, this is just who I was made to be. This is just who I am. It could be something as simple as, I was born, I'm Irish, and so I get mad easy. That's just who I am. Or, you know what? This is just our family line. Our family, we get mad. That's just who we are. And we kind of use this disposition or an orientation, and we say, this sin defines me, and it's okay, and I've learned to live with it, and you need to learn to live with it. And that's the problem, is that's not what God is saying. When God says that we've got to, if we're going to ever learn to live in this tree of love, then we've got to learn what it means to crucify our passions and desires. The things that do not look like God. The things in our life that is a part of our sinful man. This is not a time to own those things and to revel in them and to just allow them to be. It's a time for us to really say, look, if I'm ever going to live in this tree with Jesus, if I'm ever going to be a man of love or a woman of love and stop being judgmental, then I've got to learn to crucify my passions, my desires, because my passions and my desires are a part of the problem that bring me back over here to religion. I know I couldn't be your pastor if I lived according to my orientations and my passions, because there's too many of them that do not look like Jesus. You might say, Dave, that's hard. And I would say, yeah, it's hard, and that's why we have to depend on Jesus. That's what draws us to him. We can't do this in and of ourselves. It's a choice. Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that's the action step, is we need to learn to make good choices. If we're going to crucify our flesh, then we've got to learn to make good choices. That's the action step. The third and last one in this art of dying well is this. We've got to crucify the world. And I know that that doesn't sound right, but I didn't know how to say it in a way that sounded right. So I want to read it for you. It's found in chapter 6. He says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I like how the New Living Translation says it. Because of the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. Because of Jesus, my interest in this world has died. I put it to death. And the world's interest in me has also died. Let me see if I can make this relevant. We can't live in love, in this tree of love, when we're basing our life after Beyonce. That makes sense. You can't live in this tree of love and what love looks like when you're getting your counsel from E! News or from Facebook or from anybody outside of this standard of who Jesus is and what his love looks like. When we start comparing our love to the people in this world, when we start looking at the world and saying, yeah, that's right, dude, I'm telling you, that's where we begin to really be in trouble. We've got to crucify our desire to fit into this world and to be accepted by this world, because God calls us to be different. And if you're going to be different, if you're going to live in this tree of life and love, if you're going to live there, it's going to look different than this tree of religion and judgment. And that's the action step. Separation. It's not separation like isolation. It's don't fit into this world. Don't become so well adjusted to this world that you fit in and you look absolutely no different. The love that God calls us to is a love that reflects him. not how other people. He's the standard, not this world. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? I'm going to wrap up our time. Sorry, thank you for being patient with me. I know I went a little bit long. I think it's worth it. I know it's worth it for me. I just want to say this. I want to give this opportunity for everybody every week. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want one, all it is you come to God and you say, look at God, I need to sign over the pink slip of my life and I want a relationship with you. I don't want my life to be about myself anymore. I want it to be about you completely. And I'm telling you right now, God is listening to you. He's listening to you. And you might be here and have a relationship, but you find yourself swinging like Tarzan from one tree to the other and you want to put an end to it. Maybe you need to learn the art of dying well, and you need God's help in that. Let's pray. Father, you're so good, and you love us so much. So many times we take your love for granted, and we say it's not enough, and we find ourselves swinging back to this religion and this perspective that caused us to look at ourselves and others through judgment. And for that, we apologize and repent. We really do want to change that. And so I ask today that you would help us learn this art of dying to ourselves, learning to crucify self, learning to crucify our passions and desires, learning to crucify our affinity with this world so that we can remove all ties that would lead us away from you. Thank you for loving us. Help us to learn to live in grace. And it's not about perfection. It's about depending on you. May we live in love. And Father, may it be said of us that it is no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And that life that we live with faith. And the one who died for us and gave himself for us completely. And for that one, we give ourselves completely today. In Jesus' name, amen.